entitled Alien Nation, Living as Jesus' Everyday Church in the Everyday. And so that's what Peter's talking about. He's been talking to his flock of people who have been dispersed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They've had to leave their homes. They've had to leave their jobs. They've had to leave all kinds of things and have been scattered to different places in Asia Minor. And Peter is reminding them that we live in this world as aliens and strangers, that we don't belong to this world. We are citizens of heaven. And as such, we live to represent Jesus' kingdom and glory in every aspect of life, no matter where he sends us. And what Peter's going to remind us of this morning is that even in the midst of lousy work relationships, a lousy boss, authorities, government authorities or others who are not good, we can know for sure, because we know that all authority belongs in heaven and earth, belongs to Jesus, that we are never outside of his sovereign will for where we are, where he's placed us, the people he's put in authority over us. He has purposes for us in everything to live as his people in this world. And so that's what we're going to see here in this text. And the key phrase is the last verse, verse 25. But I'm going to read the whole context, and then we're going to work through it a little bit this morning. Verse 16, 1 Peter chapter 2. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together as we get into the God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that can get to the very heart of our lives. Thank you that it's that word that the Spirit uses to bring conviction into our lives, Lord. So I pray as we get into this text this morning for myself and for this people gathered, that if there's any area of our lives where we are living in rebellion to you, towards you, where we're not honoring the authorities that you have placed in our lives, I pray, O Lord, that you would convict us of that. That you would turn us around, and that we would truly desire and know that in every situation, in every relationship that we have, we live not for ourselves, but to glorify you and to further your kingdom and your glory in the midst of those relationships, even work relationships that can be very difficult. So, Lord, I pray that you'd meet us here in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the context of Peter teaching us, the context here is how we are to live as King Jesus' salt and light people in this world. That's where we're picking it up. That's his whole It's his whole thing that he's going into right now in chapter 2. He says, you know, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We belong to Christ in this world so that we would proclaim the excellencies, the glory of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what it means to be salt and light people. And last week we talked about we can't be salt if we don't get into the flesh of the world. That was what salt did. It's a preservative to get into the flesh of the meat so that that meat doesn't go bad. We salt it. We get in there. We've got to be in contact with this dark world, with people who are lost in their sin, in order to be salt. We don't go hide somewhere. We don't come into these four walls to be protected. We are sent out on a mission by our Lord to proclaim the excellencies of him who is our King and the glory of him. And we talked about being light and how we're supposed to be as a church, a city on a hill that can't be hidden, to shine the light of the glory of Jesus into every aspect of life. And now Peter's getting specific with us. He's talking about, okay, what about in relationship to government authorities? So go back to verse 13 in chapter 2. He said last week, so be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So he's talking about government. He's talking about family. He's talking about church. Those are all institutions that God has ordained, and he has purposes in those. And authority is a good thing. So that's what we're talking about this morning. That's what Peter's going to get into us, is really the question, rebellion or submission? Are we in rebellion or are we in submission to the Lord in this world? There really are those only two choices. As I was thinking about this text this week, all kinds of other texts started to come into my mind. And about rebellion and living as bond slaves of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to see that Peter gets into that in just a second, what it means to be a bond slave of Jesus. But think of Adam and Eve. Rebellion started right at the garden, right? Adam and Eve, what was the deal? What they wanted to do what? They wanted to, they ate from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did that mean? That means they wanted to be their own God. They wanted to decide for themselves what's good and what's evil. That's what that means. And so rebellion was at the very heart of what happened in the garden, and what goes through every sinful heart is in rebellion against God and his authority in our lives. And so Jesus redeems us to go back under the authority of God and under the authority of Christ. So how did that rebellion work out for Adam and Eve? Not so well, right? Didn't go so well. And I think when you finally get to like you get the flood, of course, then God kind of starts over. But he still says, even after that, every inclination of the heart of man is sinful all the time. It says in Genesis right after the flood, in Genesis 3. A little bit later, Genesis 10. But then you get to the book of Judges, and then it says this about rebellion or submission to God. The book of Judges summarizes what life is like without bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King, with the refrain that goes throughout the book of Judges, there was no king in the land, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Arguably, we live in the most self-centered, rebellious time, maybe in the history of the world. Time magazine said not so long ago, this is the century of the self. We got iPhones, iPads. It's all about me. I'm the sovereign self. And I get to choose how I'm going to live. What's good for me, what's not good for me. And if you tell me that I can't do that, I'm going to get the Supreme Court to pass a law that says I can't. That's the world we live in today. That's why this is so relevant for what we're going to be talking, where we live. We live in a rebellious time. And if we're not on our guard and we don't understand that there's a spiritual war going on all around us for our hearts and our minds, we will be sucked into the rebellion. That's Peter's concern for his flock, for his church, and it's certainly my concern for this flock and this church. We're called to be submissive to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been called out of self-centered rebellion. We have been bought at a price, the Bible says. We are not our own. Therefore, we need to live to glorify God with our bodies or with our physical lives. 2 Corinthians 5 says, Paul says, the love of Christ now controls us, for we're convinced that all have died, therefore, so that all can live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rescued them. We should stand out like a sore thumb in this culture because we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Jesus Christ and him alone. So Peter commands us in our text this morning to live as bondservants of Christ, verse 16. And the word servant, if you look in your text notes, it probably says bondservant. And what a bondservant is somebody who was a slave, who was able to purchase or get their freedom, but they willingly choose to stay under that master and live under the authority of that master. That's who we are in Christ. We have been set free from sin and from death and from this world in order to freely belong to Jesus and live for him under his authority as our Lord in the everyday. And that's what it means to be a bondservant of Christ. We are to live in glad-hearted submission and obedience to our sovereign Lord so that we make his invisible kingdom in this world visible. That's our calling. That's the calling of Christ on our lives. And so Peter is seeking to get his church to understand what it means and how we as a church need to live as bondservants of Christ Jesus our Lord in the midst of this dying and decaying world. So as Jesus' alien nation, citizens of heaven on earth, we are called to live under the gracious, sovereign hand of the shepherd and overseer of our souls in every and all circumstances and relationships. Period. That's how we're called to live. So let's look at that a little bit here this morning. Living as bondservants of the Lord. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That's a tough one, right? What's going on here? And I want you to see a couple of things that hopefully I saw. So kind of a first point is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ lives honorably subjected to human authorities for Jesus' sake. That was chapter 2, verse 13. And kind of we went into that a little bit last week, but we're jumping off from that point this week. And so the second point he makes where he says, again, to be subject, he said be subject in verse 13, if you notice how he's doing this, how the structure is, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then you jump down to verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good, gentle, but also to the unjust. And if you keep going, he's going to keep going into different relationships of subjection. Wives to husbands, we're going to get into that real soon. Husbands to their wives, but in a different way. And then all people in chapter 3, verse 18. And he's talking about submission and subjection in all of those texts. So what I want you to understand is, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by submission and objection? It's only in coming to Jesus as Lord and placing our lives in submission to him do we find, Jesus says, rest for our souls in Matthew 11:29. I want you to see this, so please turn, just keep your finger in 1 Peter. Turn to Matthew 11. I'm almost positive Peter has this text in mind here as he's talking to us about these things. So Matthew 11, verse 29, and we can go up a little bit from there to verse 28. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So look at that text. What does coming to Jesus mean in that text? Somebody want to shout it out? Or coming to Jesus means submitting our lives to him, right? And it's only in submitting our lives completely to him that we find rest for our souls. And so he talks about this yoke, right? So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Putting on the Lord's yoke means submission to him for his assigned work, for his assigned path. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. So as we come to Jesus, coming to Jesus means submitting to him and his authority in our lives. That's what it means biblically. He has to be our Lord. You can't just receive him as Savior and not receive him as Lord. Coming to Jesus means we submit to him. He is Lord of everything. We give our lives to him. We die in order to have him as the Lord of our lives. And it's a daily dying. It's a progressive thing. But it's what it means to follow Christ. And that's what Jesus is saying here very clearly. So a yoke is putting on the Lord's yoke means submission to him for his assigned work. So we submit to the Lord and his purposes by being subject to those who are in authority over us. So there's two different words here that are similar, but they're different. And I want you to understand the meaning of both so you understand why I think the ESV translates this word subject yourself rather than submit yourselves. Because I believe we only submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority is the supreme authority. Now, he's put in our lives other authorities, human authorities, that as we submit to subject ourselves to them. So let me, I'm getting ahead of myself. Submit means to put oneself freely under the authority of another. That's what it means in this case, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a bondservant. I've put myself freely under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to submit, and I live that out in the everyday. Subject means being put under the authority of another. So what we, because Jesus is the sovereign authority in life, all authority in heaven and earth belong to him, so that if he's put me under, in subjection to different human relationships where there's authority there, in the government, church, family, then my submission to those authorities that he's put in my life, my parents, your parents, as children to parents, there's authority structure there that Jesus has put in place. He gave us the parents we have. And our job is to, as children, is to be submitted to them. And in the church, the pastors and elders that he has placed over us in a local church have authority, and they are to be submitted to, subject, put yourself under subjection to their leadership. And this is all, of course, unless those authorities are asking us to do something either immoral, outside of God's word, disobedient to the Lord and his word, or sinful. But in other things, we're to be in subjection to those authorities, knowing that the Lord put those over us. Think of the Lord Jesus. He did this, right? He's the example, right? He was under Pontius Pilate. How did he react? How did he do? He knew that the Father, he said to Pilate, you only have authority over me because God's given you authority over me. But he was submissive. He was not, he was subjected in that authority. Because he knew it was the Father's plan in his life. And he was willing to be respectful and honorable even to a scoundrel like Pilate. Or to the Jewish religious leaders. What did Jesus say? You need to obey them, he told his disciples. Do what they say, don't do what they do. Don't live like they live. That's what he told them. Because they are been put in authority. So that's how we glorify Jesus in this world, is that we're not rebellious people. We don't live in a rebellion, and it's never okay for us to live in rebellion against authorities that the Lord has put in our lives. So the Lord has sovereignly put us under the governing authorities and other authorities, parents, bosses, teachers, pastors, etc., so that our living in submission to him means being honoring and subjects under the human authority that he's placed in our lives. For the Lord's sake, we have been put under the authority of human institutions, government, family, and church, and our lives are not submitted to them. If our lives are not submitted, they are not, let me say this again. It's not about the submission to them, it's about being subjected to them for the Lord's sake, for the sake of the gospel and his kingdom and his glory. So true freedom, Peter reminds us, is obeying the Lord and his word, being submissive there to him. And true freedom is living as bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, so the question to settle right now for all of us in this room is, to whom do you belong? Who has your heart? To whom are you truly submitted to? And it really is two choices. You're either submitted to yourself in your own way, or you're submitted to Jesus Christ in his way. Period. There isn't any other real choices. Jesus said in John 8, 31 to 36, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what is it? It's the truth of Jesus, the truth of who he is, and the truth that he teaches us that we are in submission to, and as we submit to and abide in his word, we're free. As we were originally made to be free, to live in freedom under the authority of our God and Father, who loves us and is always working for our good. That's why we need to know. So if you're in a bad relationship at work with a boss, Jesus is sovereign over that. He puts you there. And he has things for you to learn in that relationship. Things that are always for our good as his people. As bondservants of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have given our entire lives to him as his servants. We are no longer our own, but have been bought with a price. Therefore, we no longer live for self, but for him who died and was raised on our behalf. This means that we really believe that Jesus Christ alone is sovereign king of the universe. All other kings and powers and authorities bow to him, whether they know it or not. We know that we are in his hands and believe that he is able to work all things together for our eternal good. Therefore, we are free to honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the authorities he has sovereignly placed over our lives. That's what Peter's saying to us. That's what the Lord is teaching us here this morning. And so that's the first point. The second point, we live as bondservants of the Lord Jesus, bondservants of the Lord Jesus live, first of all, that was honorably subjected to human authorities for Jesus' sake, and we live in respectful, graceful subjection to personal masters. This is going to get a little bit more personal. That was kind of big picture. Here's little picture. Being respectful to unjust bosses is a gracious thing. we're told in the next text here. Let me keep going. For this is a gracious thing. What's he talking to? What's he talking about? He's talking about being servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And he says, for this is a gracious thing. This is full of the grace of God. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you are sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Being respectful to unjust bosses is a gracious thing. Peter tells us why. Because just like our Lord, we have been called to suffer for his sake and the gospel's sake in this world, so that the gospel of our Lord Jesus, his eternal kingdom of grace, will be clearly seen and experienced by all others who come in contact with us, especially in unjust situations. Nolan, you kind of mentioned it a little bit. We want to see our bosses come to faith in Christ, right? Even the unjust ones, the wicked ones, whatever they are, we want to, the love of Christ controls us, Paul says, because we want all people to come to know him as Savior and Lord. And so it's God's kindness, the Bible tells us, that leads people to repentance. So when we're kind to people who are unjust to us, and we treat them like Jesus has treated us, with undeserved favor, which is what grace is, when we live that way, that's what Peter's saying, who knows what God might choose to do, but in either case, you're showing that you have been transformed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that no matter what's going on in your life, circumstances, bad bosses, terrible, whatever you've got going on, you know that every day of your life, you are always being treated by your Heavenly Father better than you deserve. And you're going to treat others that way as well. All we deserve in and of ourselves apart from Christ is eternal punishment in hell. That's all we deserve. Everything else is mercy. And so we need to be those people who live for Christ and live under the authorities that he's placed in our life respectfully and honoring unjust masters in our lives. And as we do that, as we treat them with God's kindness and grace, we illustrate the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ, who, while we were yet sinners, died for us. Jesus said that we are to be like our Heavenly Father, who has his Son, S-U-N, shine on the evil and the good. We are always to treat people with grace, working for their eternal good, even when they treat us unjustly, because the Lord Jesus Christ has done the same and continues to do the same for us every day. Christians, as bondservants of Christ, we should not only be the best citizens, but the best employees. We are to be mindful of God in how we do our work. Our Lord Jesus is our example. Here he did not sin against others, even the unjust, nor did he conduct himself with manipulation or deceit. Those are the next verses, and I want to get into those for a second. For to this you have been called, because Christ has also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. What are his steps? He lists them. He committed no sin, even when he was being treated unfairly and unjustly. Neither was deceit, lies, manipulation, backstabbing found in his mouth, gossip, slander. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. To revile is to be verbally abused. They mocked him. They spit on him. He did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. Why? Because of this, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Ultimate authority, he knew he was in the hands of his sovereign Father in the midst of anything anybody was throwing at him, unjustly or not. And he kept, it's an interesting phrase, continued entrusting himself. He continued to say, I'm going to live by faith in my heavenly Father who said he would always work for my good even in the midst of hardships. I'm going to live by faith in my heavenly Father who has placed these authorities in my life right now. And I'm going to live for him and for his kingdom and his glory, and I'm going to live out his grace even though it's hard and I don't want to even of myself. Here's, as I meditated on this, here's, I believe, the key. If you and I do not truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things and all aspects of your life or my life, then we will take matters into our own hands, living in insincerity of heart, trying to advance our own cause in this world rather than living in humble submission to our sovereign Lord who placed us in the job that we have with the boss that we have. We are to work at our jobs passionately, knowing that we are serving our real boss, the Lord Jesus Christ. Gossip, slander, rebellion, and insubordination is never okay. Whether at the workplace, in the church, in the family, is never okay for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to participate in, not even in a secular workplace with the worst boss imaginable, not even under a government with the worst leader imaginable. Who's the emperor? Nero. You know what he did to Christians? He makes Obama look like a saint. It's never okay. And even when we need to stand up because they're asking us to do something that is against God and against his word, when you see that happen to the church in Acts 4 and Acts 5, what do? They get brought before the authorities. They're respectful. They're honorable. And they say very simply, you got to choose what you're going to do, but we're going to choose to obey God and not you. And if you think you need to discipline for us, so be it. We're in God's hands. We're going to do that. But they were never about rebellion, never about insubordination. They were respectful, even when they had to disobey the authorities in their lives. So, bondservants of Christ, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, unless they ask you to do something immoral or unethical or that goes against our conscience. And even if they do, we don't have the right to lead a rebellion, but to respectfully talk to them about what they are asking you to do, seeking hopefully to apply the gospel and perhaps change their mind. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would fight. We don't live for the kingdom of this world. Jesus' kingdom is about another world. We live to see more and more people come under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we act in these relationships, if we're full of grace and mercy, even when we're being treated unjustly, is what can lead people to repentance and turn them around and turn them to Jesus. I had an experience early on when I was going to college. I worked at a big retailer. I'm not going to name it, but And I worked in the automotive department as a commissioned salesperson. And so basically they asked me to take advantage of an ethnic group who did not read or write English very well. And what the situation was we had a quota. We had to sell 100%. We had to, as salesmen, we had to have 100% sales of these corrosion protectors for car batteries. And they were like $2 for a pair. And so even though I offered them to everybody, because that was being subjected to, I mean, he's my boss, I need to try to at least do this, you know, but I wasn't getting 100% sales because when if you offer it to them, they're going to turn it down. Well, I get called into the boss's office, and all my other sales guys have 100% on these things. Well, why? They just put them on the bill and never told anybody. I told my boss, "I'm sorry, I can't do that. My conscience, that's deceitful. And I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I actually said this. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't do this." Guess what happened? I lost my job. But was that under the sovereign control of God? Sure, it all was. It all was. And that's the type of thing we're talking about. So we need to be willing to suffer for the gospel. For to this you have been called. To be willing to suffer for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in all these relationships. The gospel of Jesus Christ moves forward as illustrated by us as we embrace our calling to suffer for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake in this world. Are we willing to personally suffer for Jesus' sake and the sake of the gospel, showing gospel love to others? I had a great opportunity. I had a great conversation with my boss about the gospel. Because he asked, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Well, here's what Jesus came to do. He had to come into this world, leave heaven, take on human flesh so he could become a man, so that he could live the righteous life we could never live and die the death that we deserved for our sinfulness and rebellion against him, and then to bring us back to God." And I got to share that with him. That's why we need to be willing to suffer. That's why we need to understand that we're in the sovereign workplace that we're in right now. It doesn't mean you might leave and go to another place. I'm not telling you that you can't do that. But I am saying as you're in that job and with the boss, whoever you have, our responsibility is to live for Christ and his kingdom and his glory and live out his grace. That's our responsibility in those relationships. Our Lord Jesus taught very clearly that as his church in this world, we would be blessed if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We are blessed when people revile us, persecute us, and utter all kinds of evil against us falsely on Jesus' account. Really, Jesus? Blessed? Are you kidding me? Why? Because this willingness to suffer the loss of things of this world for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake shows that we no longer belong to this world, but we belong wholly to Jesus Christ. And that's who we're trying to point people to. So suffering is a part of our witness to the kingdom and glory of Christ, telling people there's another way to live. You don't have to live in your self-centeredness. You don't have to live thinking that you're in control of life. You don't have to live to assert yourself and to move and advance yourself. Aren't you tired? Aren't you weary and heavy laden? Come to Jesus. Give your whole life to him. And you're going to find rest for your souls. You're going to find true freedom. You're going to find everything you need. And that just leads us to the last point I want to take. The last verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So bondservants of Christ are willing to suffer for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, are honorably subjected to human authorities for Jesus' sake, and live in respectful, graceful subjection to personal masters. And the last one, which kind of sums it all up, bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ live trusting daily the sovereign shepherd and overseer of your souls. If Jesus isn't the Lord of the mundane daily things in your life, he's not your Lord at all. Because that's where we live our lives, in the everyday. So what does it mean that our Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign shepherd? Shepherds lead, they feed, they sustain the life of their sheep. Do you believe Jesus is doing that for you every day? Psalm 23 says, the Lord as our shepherd feeds us, gives us rest, leads us into refreshment. His rod, which is his discipline in our lives when we go astray, and his staff, which is his guiding of our lives in the everyday, he guides us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Is he that sovereign shepherd to you? Is he directing your paths? Are you submitting yourself to him so he can direct your paths? And then Psalm 23 says, because the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy will follow me most of the days of my life, except when I'm in that crummy work relationship. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Because he's right there shepherding me day by day in every circumstance and in every relationship. What does it mean that our Lord Jesus Christ is our sovereign overseer of our souls? Overseers guide, they direct, they protect their sheep, those underneath them. They keep watch and keep them on the right path. Is he the sovereign overseer of your soul? Is he the Lord of your life? Are you bowing to him as the Lord of your life in the everyday? As the one who promises that if you trust in him with all your heart, no longer leaning on your own understanding about life and grumbling and complaining. That's the other thing that I feel like I need to say this morning. Philippians 2:14. Verse we all as parents use with our kids, right? I don't think Paul's talking to his children only in Philippians 2:14. Let me get there real quick. But he's talking about Jesus and Jesus' humility. Jesus' submission to the Father while he was on earth. Submitting himself unto death, even death on a cross, to the Father and the Father's will for his life. And then it says in 14, do all things, there's another all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. What does he mean? When we grumble or complain, we're showing in those moments we're not trusting our Heavenly Father to know what's good for us. To be the shepherd and overseer of our soul in that circumstance or that relationship. Under that authority. Because that's what he links it up with. If we're not grumbling and complaining, you think we'll stand out in this world as Jesus' people if we don't grumble and complain? When we're unjustly treated, we'll stand out like a sore thumb. People are going to be asking you all over the place, how do you do that? That guy's a jerk. He just kind of yelled at you in front of everybody. How can you be gracious towards him? Well, it's only by the grace of God in Christ. That's the answer. I'm not naturally like that. It's Jesus in me that's like that. And I trust my Father to be involved in everything in my life. That's how I can do that. That's how I can do that. I'm a child of God. I live, He taking care of me. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life because of Christ. A couple of things. The Lord is our sovereign shepherd. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. That means to His glory. All things in your life, in mine, in heaven and on earth are from Him, through Him, come by means of Him and to Him. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I found a new sermon series. It's going to be called All. All to Jesus. He's in everything in your life and mine. He's in everything in the life of your unsaved boss or he's the sovereign over all. He's there. We just have to believe it and look for the opportunities that He gives us to share the gospel with people that He's sovereignly put in our lives. Do we believe this? Can we trust Him even if we don't understand? Job says all his kids are gone, his whole family, he says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though He slay me, I will trust in Him." This is what living as a bondservant in the Lord Jesus Christ means. We have died to controlling our own life and have freely, gladly placed our lives under His authority, submitting our will and lives to Him. We don't have to have all the answers because we know Him. And He's promised to be our shepherd. He's promised to be the overseer of our souls in absolutely everything. People should say about our lives, nobody would live that way except that they believe that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord of all and that He is good. That's Peter. It started off chapter 2 in verse 3 by saying, you know, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up in salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We know that He's sovereign, He's in control, and we know that He's good, and He's my shepherd, and He's my overseer. Therefore, I can face whatever happens in my life, knowing those two truths are always there, and He's always there, guiding me. To live in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, shows that the Lord Jesus is full of glory and of grace. We are not our own, church. Therefore, live full out for His kingdom and glory no matter what, knowing that He is at work in all things, working together all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be directed to passages that teach us these truths over and over again, that You are the sovereign Lord and that You are good. And we can trust You even when life hurts. And we can know that You're shepherding us and You're guiding us and directing us even when we're not sure where we're going. We can know that You are, and that we can respond with grace, with faithfulness, and with obedience to You, even in those hard circumstances, knowing that they're working for our good, because we serve a great and glorious and good God. In Jesus' name I pray.